Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God is so good, and it's so good to be a part of His kingdom today. He's doing wonderful, wonderful things. Praise God. Sister Pam.
Praise the Lord. It's an awesome day to be in the house of God this morning. And isn't it awesome how when we exalt Him, He lifts us up, He meets us, and He just brings wonderful things into our lives. I know sometimes whenever we're not exalting Him, He's always with us. He's there with us all the time. But it's just so amazing how whenever we're in one mind, in one accord, and we're worshiping Him and exalting Him, how His glory just fills this place. And I know that's not what I'm up here for, but I just felt like saying that. But happy Father's Day. We're so glad that you decided to join us this morning for Father's Day. And as our tradition here at New Life, we have a little gift for our fathers. If you could sit down and all of our fathers remain standing, please. And if I could have our young men and our young ladies that are in middle school or high school, if they could come up here and help us pass these gifts out to our fathers. Don't be bashful. We do have a couple people in the balcony. The cookies are not an intention that you have to work today. You get to eat it. They're rulers and saws, but you don't have to work today. And if Mihi and D.O.K. can go ahead and be ready too. That we've missed. Got one up in the balcony, and we have one in the drum cage.
Praise the Lord, church. My wife and I have been given the great privilege of speaking about Brother Sutton, and this week I was thinking, you know, what can you say about Brother Sutton that's not been said, right? Because he's like Superman in the comics. He's got everything, right? So I was thinking, I was like, you know, Jesus says that He gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, but we definitely know the guy that's got the spare, hands down. Like, that's the way I view Brother Sutton, right? Yeah, we can put a clap for that. So I was thinking this week that I could offer just a little different perspective on how it is to grow up in this church. I've been here for 25 years, so I'm young, and I'm pretty fresh in it and everything, newly married. And I was thinking about my relationship with Brother Sutton and how he used to greet us, and we'd stand on the back wall at church just because that's what the guys did. We saw people do it. And he'd walk by, and you knew as soon as he walked by, you better tense up, because he's going to give you that one punch in the chest. You're going to hit the wall. You're going to go right back into the fist. And Brother Sutton's walking around like, praise the Lord. You're like, yeah, I'm the man. Right? I'm like, one day I'm going to be able to take that and my ribs going to be all right. but yeah, so he's just one of those guys. But then juxtaposed to that, you got the, you know, he's the man. He's showing us what God is to be a godly representation just as an individual. But then you see the spiritual side. He's praying with you. He'll sit there. I don't know if he cries. I've never seen it. If y'all have, you know, take a picture, keep that. But he's one of those guys that he can do that. He can handle the spiritual. He can handle the physical. He can be that example. And it's all God. It's not Brother Sutton. We're not exalting just him. But he's showing us that through that relationship that us as fathers and as men, we can be that. And I thank you for that. That is a great example. Thank you.
I don't know what more I can say that Dane didn't already cover, but from my perspective, I look around and I see all these wonderful fathers and godly examples of men, and I think, you know, we have a wonderful example of a man of God, but not only that, the children that are here and the people that are here that do not have fathers, we have someone else to look up to. We have Brother Sutton, we have a man of God to look up to, and not only that, we also have our Heavenly Father to look up to, and I feel like we're blessed in this place because there's not a single person under the sound of my voice that is here without a father. You know, you always have someone you can turn to, whether it be Brother Sutton or another man of God in our church. But I'm just really thankful for that, and we're really thankful for you. And before we present you with our small token of gratitude, we have a short video of our kids and what they feel like you mean to them.
An inspirational model of my life. Every day, well, Sundays, you've been giving me...
Grandpapa is one of the most amazing men I've ever met and the most amazing grandpa I ever have. He is amazing. He does so much for us. He works on his yard constantly for us to have fun. He always wants us to be over at his house. He doesn't care whenever we go over there. And I just want to say I love you. Happy Father's Day.
Hey, Brother Son, I just wanted to wish you a happy Father's Day, and I wanted you to know how much I appreciate you and my family appreciates you for being a spiritual leader throughout me and my brother and my parents' life. Happy Father's Day.
Brother Sutton, you are an amazing pastor, and I wanted to say happy Father's Day. You have been one of the greatest men of my life, and you have been a great pastor through all of my years in church, and you have helped me through bad times and good times, and I want to say happy Father's Day.
So, ever since I was born, I've been coming to this church, and my son's been my pastor, and he's been a really good mentor / authority in my life, but he's really just a nice man. You can tell when he walks by, he's got a lot of power. That's weird to say that, but you can tell. Well, I just wanted to wish him a happy Father's Day, so happy Father's Day.
Brother Sutton, you're a wonderful inspiration to all of us, and you are an amazing pastor, and you've led the way for us to be apostolics, just like you are one, and I just want to say happy Father's Day.
Brother Sutton, you are an inspiration to a lot of fathers because you weren't originally a church, and you came to church and raised three amazing, wonderful girls, and you built up a church from nothing. You started in a storefront and now you're here, and now your wonderful girls have amazing children, and happy Father's Day.
Yes, Pastor Sutton, you are a great example of a pastor and a father, and you're very hardworking. I'm gonna say happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day.
Sutton, you are an amazing pastor. You have led this church through many times, and I just want to say happy Father's Day because you have been such a great pastor and led many people from many hearts.
Praise the Lord, Brother Sutton. Thank you for everything you've done. You're a great inspiration to all the boys. You started this church from the ground up, and you're a really good preacher, and thank you for everything. Happy Father's Day.
Hey, Grandpapa. I just wanted to say, you've been a great pastor and a great grandfather, and I know you've done a lot for us, and I just wanted to wish you a happy Father's Day. So happy Father's Day.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, now we'll get back to our normal schedule. No, thank you so much for all the kind words, Dane and Caitlin and Mihi and D.O.K. Thank you so much for all the nice things. Thank you for the wonderful edible ruler. And if I get a little case of the munchies here during the course of the service, I may take a bite or two. Use it for some sort of object lesson or something. But happy Father's Day to all of our dads. And it's my pleasure to be a part of the kingdom of God and a part of what God is doing in all of your families. Isn't it outrageous to see God building people and building homes and building lives? And we are a blessed people today. We really, really are. Well, since you're standing and it's Sunday morning, we're going to go ahead and read here. Some of you are going to make a break for your classes, I think. Or you already have. But thank God for New Life. I'm so glad. If I lived in this city, this is where I'd go to church. Oh, I do live in this city. So. Praise God. It's so good to see Sister Brenda and Brother Don's grandchildren and daughter-in-law here today, and we are with you, and we're praying with you. And days like this are difficult days after losing someone as important as your grandfather, your father-in-law, and we love this family, and we're praying with all of you. Praise God. We're also very glad to have Sister Amber in the house today. Praise God. And she'll talk to you next Sunday morning. And she's doing a great work in Guatemala. And it's so good to see Sister Kara's whole Missouri household here today. So glad to have the forest in the house. Praise God. And all of our visitors, welcome. And make yourself at home. And if you don't understand, flag somebody down and we'll give you a tutorial about what we're doing and why. It'll probably involve a little Bible study, chapter and verse. And we're just glad you're here and hope that God can work a great work in your life. So we're going to read this morning from Leviticus chapter 22. We're making our way through the Old Testament and we're hung up in Leviticus, and we're going to read beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in all those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. If you love his word this morning, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and bless him. Thank him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We thank you, Lord God, for your word and all your goodness and every mercy, for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. So then, this is a passage of instruction to Moses concerning Aaron and his sons. And it is simply a conversation about the fact that his children, his sons, have access to the holy things of God, access into the house of God. And this is a generational transition. This is a generational transfer. This is generational access into the Father's house. Aaron is their priest, these children, and Aaron is their father. And these two roles coincide in the lives of these children. And so they have access and they have privilege because of birth. but they also have great responsibility. And God is saying, don't come in my house and handle my things in a condition that is not pleasing to me. He's saying, make sure that you act responsibly in regard to my presence and the gift and the house of God. So this morning, as we're talking about this, we're talking about Aaron and his sons, generically his children. We're talking about Jesus, our high priest, and his sons or his children. And we're talking about you as the priest over your home and your life and to your world and your children. And because the Word of God is organic, it rides off in all directions, and who knows where you'll go in your head while we're here today. But the priesthood, and we've talked about this a good bit throughout Exodus. We kind of dismantled the tabernacle and looked at it up one side and down the other. And the priesthood literally stands between God and men. And by the mandate of God, because God always gives us something to do, there's always a responsibility. The priesthood brings God and men together. And the priesthood is an essential component of God's redemptive process. The priesthood is a blessing. The priesthood is a facilitator. He is a mediator. But for the sons of Aaron in this setting, he's also their father. And because he's their father, they have access. They don't have access because he's their priest. They have access because he's their father. I want to suggest to you that you'll always need a mediator in your life. You'll always need someone to help you make your way and to prosper in the kingdom of God. But higher than the role of the priest here is the role of the father. Because as we deal with all of these relationships, God has crafted these institutions. God is the maker and the creator of all of these relational dynamics. And I want you to know, anytime you're dealing with Father and the idea of Father and the relational business of Father, you're dealing with God. Because that's where this is designed to take you. And God bless all those who come from broken homes and have absentee fathers and fathers who are not responsible in their lives. God bless you all. You can still make your way to the real deal, because that earthly father is only a shadow of what the real father is and can be for you. So Aaron was their father, and Aaron was their high priest. These are the children, the seed of Aaron, and they had access, they had privilege, they had responsibility. And they fell literally under the same rubric of responsibility that Aaron falls under. They are mandated to be and to do at some point in their life exactly what Aaron was mandated to do. The children of Aaron, they had contractual obligations. They had to comply with the contract conditions that were set forth by the Word of God. They had to live in obedience. He said, don't come in my house that way. Don't handle my things that way. They had to meet the standards. They had to follow the protocol of all the rituals and all the business of the house of God. They could not handle unclean things, or they were set apart from the role, from the ministry, from the business. And it leached into every area of their life. If somebody died, they couldn't mourn like the rest of the world could mourn. They had to stay focused on the things of God. And it affected who they could marry, because they couldn't just marry anybody. They were children of the father, the priest of Aaron. And they had conditions in their lives and stipulations that they had to follow. And all of this amounts to something you might simply abbreviate as God's way. This is God's way. The scripture says his ways are above our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. The word says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You really do want God's ways in your life. You really do want to find out what they are and then see the wonderful fruit of the way of God that can come to pass in your life. In Leviticus chapter 10, there's a glaring example of the fact that two of the children of Abraham, they break the rule. They neglect the process. They are too lazy or whatever to follow the protocol. In Leviticus 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. They didn't follow the dictates of God, and they wouldn't walk in the ways of God, and they didn't take fire off the altar of sacrifice and bring it to the altar of incense as instructed. Rather, they just had fire some other means. I don't know. But they died before the presence of God because they broke the rule and the law of God. Only God's priests could offer, could enter, could make the sacrifices and enter into certain areas. Only the priesthood of God could go in those places. There was a privilege associated with being a son of the priest, a son of Aaron. Some of them held the priesthood in contempt and wouldn't follow, like Nadab and Abihu. Some others outside, like kings, like Saul, like Uzziah, people that should have known better, raised up in Israel, raised up in the synagogue or in the vicinity of the temple. They should have known better, but they didn't walk according to the word of God. Here's Saul and Samuel, and it's in the early days of the time of the kings. Saul's the very first king of Israel, and Samuel has anointed him to be that king. And he's told him, Saul, wait 7 days, and at the seventh day, I'll be there and I'll come and I'll offer up sacrifice. Samuel's he's a unique figure because he's a crossover, a bridge work between the time of the judges and the time of the kings. And he fills a priestly responsibility. And he was raised up as a little boy in the temple with Eli, the priest. And he's also a prophet, and he's also like a judge. And so he's a unique character in the scripture. And here's Saul in the story, 1 Samuel 13. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and all the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and you didn't come within the days appointed, and the Philistines were gathered together at Michmash. Therefore I said, the Philistines will come down on me now to Gilgal. I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Instead of the house of David, it would have been the house of Saul. Instead of the blind man in the street calling out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, he would have cried out, Jesus, thou son of Saul, have mercy on me. These things swing on the most delicate things, the seemingly unimportant things. They say doors swing on small hinges, but I want you to know this was a big moment in the life and in the destiny of the first king of Israel. Because what he did, he walked into the office of the priesthood. He walked into an office that he was not qualified for. He walked into a place that he had no credentials for. And because of that, the kingdom was torn away. I can't tell you what God's vision and purpose is for you. I can't tell you what God's destiny is for you, but I can tell you everybody in this house has purpose and destiny in God, and God has a plan for you, and it will be the best of all the things you might choose. The plan of God that he has chosen is the very best. It's the chosen destiny for each of us. I don't want to do anything to jeopardize that. I don't want to do anything to lose that. And so we walk the dictates of God and we walk the protocols of God. And yes, we have great privilege to come in before God, but we also have great responsibility. This is a lesson that has been completely forgotten in modern Christianity. And they are like drive-through. They are like fast food. They are like God gives you everything and there's nothing for you to do. It's never been like that in the Word of God nor in the kingdom of God. And you can't make it so just by saying, I think I'm just going to go and offer up my own sacrifice. You can't do that. You've got to wait for the structured protocol of God. And you've got to walk according to the mandate and the dictates of God. You say, well, I don't know what those are. Then it's your business to find that out. And it's your business to study that out. It's your business to search out the things of God. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people. He's already scoped out David. Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul lost a kingdom because he intruded into the office of the priest. He winds up beheaded and nailed to the wall of a Philistine city. He loses everything. He loses his life. I'm just telling you, it is good to live for God. It is good to find God's word and obey it. It is a good thing to serve God in his kingdom. It is a good thing. I want to hear him say at the end of it all, when the dust settles, I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He will not say, well believed. He will not say, well loved. He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Somebody say, praise the Lord. King Uzziah was amazing. King Uzziah was a real contradiction to the kings that had followed just prior to him, and he conquered all the enemies. There were some places where he didn't tear down all of the groves and maybe annihilate all of the false gods, but he was an amazing conqueror and built war machines. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. The Word of God said, when he was humble, when he was small, he did well. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord thy God. I had a man stand in my office one night and tell me, you are the most arrogant man I've ever met in my life. And it's not arrogance, sweetheart. It's confidence. I know what the Word of God has said. This is not an ego trip for me, but I'm going to tell you, you can't change the Word of God. You can't change the process of God. You can't create some new thing in this last day. And if you do, you'll do it to your own destruction. I have no recourse. course but to say yes to the word of God. I have no choice but to say amen to God. I can't do this my way. I can't do this your way. Somebody say praise the Lord. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand, and he's going to do it, run roughshod. He's conquered nations. He's going to run roughshod over these 80 priests that are standing there. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, God will protect his house. God will protect his things. You can do what you want. You can. I'm just telling you this. Babylon destroyed Jerusalem once. Rome destroyed Jerusalem again. But when God was talking to the devil in Zechariah chapter 3, he said, devil, the Lord, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. He said, you can tear it down. You can change it. You can seek to cause it to look like and be like and walk like something of your own creation. But I'm going to have my church, and I'm going to have my people, and I'm going to have my house, and I'm going to have my things, and it's going to, and if you walk away, he'll raise it up out of the dust. If you won't live it, he'll bring a junkie in and make him a man of God. If you won't follow after it, he'll find some orphans out there that haven't had access and haven't had a chance, and he'll make them the people of God. Somebody say amen. Touch your neighbor and say, don't let anybody take your place. Paul said, don't let anybody steal your crown. Leprosy rose up on his forehead. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked on him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they diagnosed him, and they ushered him out, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out. He was shocked because God had struck him, because the Lord had smitten him. Not even kings could intrude into that plan of God, that office of God, of those that oversaw the house of God. You can't co-opt the kingdom of God. You can't make it something that it's not. You can't force this. You can't join this. You got to be born into this. And then you've got to walk it God's way. You've got to walk it according to the dictates of the word of God. Aaron and his sons were called to be mediators. They were called to mediate the function of the house of the Lord. But the priesthood was, even though it was purposed and effective and essential for the Jews, it was a sign. It was a microcosm for what God wanted to do in all of Israel. For all Israel was called to be priests. They were all called to be mediators to their world. God always has something bigger in mind. He's got something bigger than my little life in mind. That's why it's so important for me to not get hung up on the details, but to come out of my tent like he brought Abram out of his tent and look up into the heavens and see the big picture of God. What that priesthood was in the Old Testament was a microcosm of what God wanted for all of Israel. He said in Exodus 19, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Everybody say, a kingdom of priests. He said, my plan was I was going to start with Aaron, and I was going to build this, and this was going to be my model. But then I was going to raise up out of that. I was going to raise up the whole nation of Israel as priests and send them into the whole world, not to do the Aaronic priesthood, but to be light and witness and testimony to the whole world. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But they never got close to the calling of God in their life. They never got close enough to God. They never got far enough from their world. They never were effective for God in their world. They couldn't keep their own kingdom together, much less conquer the world for God. And Israel was an historical microcosm of what God wanted to do worldwide in his church. The church is called to be priests and mediators. Here's what Peter says. You also, like Israel, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the church of the living God today, even though it's universal, you can find the church on every continent, is it's now the process of God by which men and women come to God. And there's a priesthood. It's not the Aaronic priesthood. That was for that time and for that people. But now it's a New Testament priesthood to offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We were doing that here today. Every time you come to the house of God and you clap your hands and you lift your hands and you lift your voice and you praise and magnify God, you're offering up sacrifices of praise to God. You're in the house of God and you're working the process of God and you're offering up a sweet smelling sacrifice. We don't burn incense like they did. We've got the Spirit of God down inside of us. We are a portable house of God, every one of us here today, and we offer up the sweet smelling sacrifice of prayer and praise. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Almost identical language to Exodus chapter 19. What Israel was in typology, the church is. And what the church is pointing yet toward another day when the whole world is going to be covered up with the presence of God and the power, and God will reign and rule on the earth during the millennial reign. If you're in the covenant of the church of the living God today, you are the children of the great high priest. You have access to the things of God, and you have access to the privilege and the power of God, but also we live under a rubric of responsibility. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says: seeing then that we have a great high priest, turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is our high priest, and tell them, by the way, I'm his son. Now, if you're a daughter, well, you can say, I'm his child. That's right. That is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace. We've got access. We are like the sons of Aaron in that Old Testament model. Now we are the children of the great high priest himself, and we can come boldly, not into a holy of holies in a tent in the day of Moses, but into the holy of holies that is a spiritual place where God and all the promise and all the power of God dwells. I want you to know, everybody in this house that will live according to the word of God has the power today to walk into the presence of God. You don't have to knock. You don't have to beg. All you got to do, he's your high priest and he is your daddy. We've got access. Jesus is the high priest, Hebrews 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Aaron just walked it before. Now they can follow after. Jesus walked it before. Now we can follow after. And our high priest, this Jesus, he's also our father. Isaiah 9 and 6. Talking about Jesus, talking about that baby at Bethlehem. For unto us a child is born. He's a little baby. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. So little bitty shoulders to carry all that. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty, the what? The what? You, wait a minute. You think a baby is the mighty God? Friend of mine, he was the mighty God in Mary's womb. He was the mighty God when he was a pre-embryonic speck as soon as conception happened. Haven't you read that God said, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb? Not only was he God, he was all of God in a speck, in an embryo, in a little baby in that womb. The Bible said he is the mighty God, that baby is. The everlasting who? The everlasting what? My God is my everlasting Father. He robed himself in flesh. He came down to the earth. He was my acting high priest. He stood between what God represented and my life, and he brought us together. And now he's walked it. And now he's saying, now you walk it. Priest and Father. Priest and Father. Relationship. Access. And responsibility. And John records where Jesus is talking to the boys. And Philip is, Jesus, you're always talking about the Father. You're continually talking about the Father. I don't do anything but what the Father says. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He said, show us. So here's John. And here's Philip and Jesus. If you had known me, this is Jesus, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him. You already know him, Philip. And have seen him. Who did they know? And who had they seen? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus answered him, saying, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? The baby in the womb of Mary is the everlasting Father. The Christ standing before Philip is the everlasting Father. Have you not read? God was manifest in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this is not an obscure idea in the Word of God. It's just gotten real cloudy in the historical presentation of Christianity. But you need to shake yourself free from all the movement downstream from the Word of God that you can hold in your hands through the era of the emergence of Catholicism, and then later the emergence of Protestantism, and what the cloudiness has produced today. Shake yourself free from all of that. Come back to the Word of God. Those things are building a house that's not God's house. They are building a process that's not God's process. But if you want to get what God has to offer, you've got to be what God has called you to be. And you've got to go back to the Word of God to discover that. Jesus is about to leave, and he talks to him about baptism, and he says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He tells them, and the Catholic Church took that, and because they were polytheists and they wanted to have multiple deities, they created a thing called the Trinity. It didn't exist in the Word of God. The disciples didn't know anything about it, but the Roman Catholic Church under Constantine, they created it. They worked on it for a couple of hundred years and got it like they liked it. And along the way, they lifted Matthew 28:19 to be some evidence of a polytheistic deity, of a multiple person God. And they said, see, you baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son. But see, they ran off and left Peter in the dust. Because Peter's standing there with the keys to the kingdom. And they think they've got Peter buried in St. Peter's Basilica, but he ain't there. He's standing in the presence of God right now, still got the keys in his pocket. Jesus said, thou art Peter. On this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he said, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. I don't care what Constantine said. I don't care what Augustine said. I don't care what Aquinas said. I want to know what Peter said. Jesus said, baptize in the name. If you got a little bit of interest about this in you, you should, as you're looking at that, say, what is the name? because there's a singular name. And singular name, go back to eighth grade English, a singular word name covers Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One name covers all three of those manifestations of God. Reckon what the name might be. I don't know. Let's find out what Peter said. He's got the keys to the kingdom. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the people are amazed at the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, they say, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Here's what you do. Three things. Repent." That means turn around. Quit living like you've been living. "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Peter was there when Jesus gave the mandate. And Peter knows the name of the Father. And Peter knows the name of the Son. When you call on that name, you've got all of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. So we are his children. He is our high priest. And he is our Father. And his name is Jesus. Praise God. Somebody just say that name right now. Praise God. Somebody tell him you love him right now. Just lift him. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I'm thankful, Jesus. Hallelujah. When you're a Trinitarian and you're raised like I was raised, you got to wonder, how much time did I spend talking to the Father? How much time should I spend talking to the Son? I don't want to leave anybody out. But when you know he's just one and his name is Jesus, you can say, "Jesus, I praise you for creating it all. God, you made a wonderful day today. Jesus, I thank you for every blessing." Isn't God good? We are his children, Galatians 3. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You don't put on Christ until you get baptized. So beautifully and wonderfully for you today, fortuitously for you today, we have water. Brother Larry, stand up like you're making a presentation. Turn around to the window there. There it is right there. We have water. No, don't go away. Give us that big smile and show us where it is. No, stand up. Big smile. There it is. And you can do that today. You can go down in the water today. God will forgive you of your sins today. And you put on Christ today when you go down in the water and you become a son of God. You have to be born into this. You have to be a child of the high priest. You have to be a son of the Father. But if you've put on Christ, been baptized into Christ, he says, Paul does to the church at Galatia, you are the children of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everybody say, the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's redundant, but it wants to clarify. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The Creator God came down to the earth. How did he come? He came robed in flesh. He made himself flesh. He made himself touchable, seeable, visible, accessible, killable. Did all that for you. He came to his own, and his own received him not, speaking of Israel. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What's his name? Which were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We've got access, we've got privilege. We've got responsibility. We are children of the Father, and we are children of the priest. He is my high priest, and he is my Father. And I want to be in his house, and I want to follow after him, and I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to get out of line, and I don't want to be non-compliant. I want to find out what he has for me, and I want to walk in ways that are pleasing to him. 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The world will teach you anything, but don't believe it. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, that's homosexuals, abusers of themselves with mankind, that's male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There are some things that you can do that preclude your being able to take part in the process of God. You're cut off. It was true in the Old Testament. It's true today. But your daddy is the high priest. If you'll just follow him and walk in his steps and do as he said and read his book, it's going to be all right. You can make your way into the promise of God. After that long list of things that you can't do, I'm so glad Paul added, and such were some of you. And such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been cleansed, you've been justified. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you have of God, and you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Glorify God then in your body and in your spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Take care of business in the Father's house. You are his children. You are his priesthood. You have access. You have privilege. But you have responsibilities. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? He's telling them, don't be caught up in squabbling and fussing and cussing with people. My goodness gracious. Don't you know you're going to judge angels? Sit up and act like you are somebody. Quit acting like a fool. 2 Corinthians 6, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You can't hang out with things that are not like God. Come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. His whole relational dynamic of being your father is dependent on your being born into that relationship, born again of the water and of the Spirit, but also following after the dictates of God. Because you can lose your status with the kingdom of God. Now here's how this works. Sam, won't you come? Or Lindsay or somebody. Or both of you. Bring a marching band. I don't care. Praise God. When we read the story of the prodigal son, we're reading a story about all of mankind. We're reading a story about leaving the Father's house, wanting something else, wanting the stuff that comes with it, but rejecting the responsibilities. So when the young man in the story, he approaches his dad, he says, Dad, I want you to give me all my inheritance. I want all the stuff. But I don't want to stay in the house and be under the responsibility of taking care of your house. And the dad said, okay. And he gave him all his inheritance. And he went out into the world. And he squandered his inheritance. Don't ever let anybody make you think that you can have the blessing of God without the rule of God. All you'll do is walk out in the world and squander every precious thing that God purchased for you. So he goes out in the world, and he's got friends, and he's got parties, and it's all exciting, and it's all wonderful until he runs out of money. And then he winds up in a pig pen, which in this story that is a story to Jews is the most outrageous, despicable place you could wind up, in a pig pen. But that's where mankind is. Mankind is far from the house of God and far from the ways and the blessings of God. This kid's got no more juice. He's got no more money. He's got no more friends. He's where mankind is without God. But one day something miraculous comes to his mind. He said, things are better in my Father's house. He said, here I am and I want to eat the pig food. And at my Father's house, even the servants have plenty of bread. So he said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to throw myself on his mercies. And I'm going to say, Dad, I've really, really messed everything up. I don't even deserve to be a son anymore. I'll just be a servant. He said, I'm going to go to my Father's house. That is a magical, necessary moment. It's where the whole story swings and it's been descending down into depravity and want and need. But at that moment, a thought can change your destiny. At that moment, he thinks a thought and says, I'll go back to my Father's house. At that point, the story, the narrative begins to move upward. He knows the way. He's a filthy, despicable mess, but he's making his way to the Father's house. And he's on the road, the big, long main road that goes down to his Father's house. And his dad sees him. And I don't know how he sees him unless he's been watching for him a long, long time. I really feel like telling you, God's been watching for you a long, long time. And as soon as you turn, and as soon as you take that first step, and as soon as you start moving toward God, I'm telling you, God's up out of the house and he's on the road, and it's the only place in the Bible where God runs. The Father runs to meet him. And he's got his little speech ready. He's like, I'm so sorry I've messed it all up, and I know I've disappointed everybody. He said, and I'm not worthy, but please let me come back. I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. Just let me be a servant. But even that, you might think that sounds humble, and you might think that that sounds contrite, and that somehow that's part of his repentance. But it's still that well of rebellion down in him saying, I can't be what you want me to be. But the Father won't hear it. He takes him. He has servants with him. He said, put a new robe on him. Changes his garment. Puts the ring of family authority on him. And says, you can't be a servant. You are a son. And nothing can change that. You can die in the pig pen and you can go to hell. Saul went to hell as a king, anointed of God, with prophecy flowing out of his life. You can go to hell as a son of God. But you can't stop being a son. Because he is your high priest. And he is your Father. And you can walk out the door. But friend of mine, that door swings both ways. The Father ran to meet him. Put clothes on him. Put the authority ring on his finger. Brought him in. Said, kill the fatted calf. We're not going to sit around and talk about how bad he is. We're not going to sit around and talk about how awful the mistakes were. We're going to have a party. It was so loud. It was so raucous. The son that was working out in the field could hear it. And said, what's all this party and music and all of this about? Your brother is back. He was dead. And now he's alive. The difference between following after your father, your priest, and letting the world drag you out is life and death. Somebody say praise the Lord. Could we just lift our hands for a moment here this morning? I know it's Father's Day. I know you got a lot of things going on and a lot of things that you need to do today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Would somebody cry out to God right now? Just call on his name. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I know I hadn't been everything you've asked me to be. But I've read in your book where you're a God whose mercy never ends. I know, oh God, that you're able to forgive, deliver to the uttermost. Praise God. Praise God. Listen to me. We could start doing everything different around here today. We could we could change the protocols, change the word of God. We could change the way we do business. We could make our own handmade, man-made religious pursuit here today. We could do all of that. But it would cease to be God's house. And if God did show up, it'd be just like the day he showed up in Jerusalem and found money changers in his house, found them selling those old deformed animals for sacrifice in his house. He sat outside on the stoop and he made himself a scourge of cords. And then sweet, kind, gentle Jesus walked in that place and kicked all the tables over and began to beat everybody he could reach. And they ran out of that place. He said, "This is my house. If you're gonna be the house of God, if you're gonna be the child of God, if you're gonna be the son of the priest, let me tell you, you have great access, you have great privilege, but you're gonna do this God's way or God's not gonna participate with you. And be careful how you pray. Because if you pray, God, come in this place and have your way, he may well come right in and start turning your little operation upside down. And he might take a scourge of cords to you and say, 'What are you thinking? Get yourself down in an altar.'" As soon as he showed up and as soon as he cleansed the house, the blind and the lame came into the house and he healed them. Don't let anybody tell you the miracle is no longer available today. You just need to look at them and say, "If I can find somebody that's doing it the way the book says to do it, and I can find somebody that's doing it the way the high priest said to do it, that my father said to do it, then I'm going to find a place where there's still a miracle, and there's still provision, and there's still the supernatural, and there's still the moving of God, and it's still the way it was in the word of God." And the little children were there. And they were praising and magnifying. Boy, the Pharisees hated it. They said they were supposedly the sons of Aaron. They were supposedly the priests of God. But they were a long way from any of that. And they didn't understand him. And they didn't understand his healings. And they didn't understand the little children in the temple saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, praise God." I tell you what. I saw, Amber, I love that little shirt you had on Judah this morning. Judah's out here in the aisle, and he's just rocking. He can't wait to get to church. He's ready to praise and magnify God. Now, if kids are just running and cutting up and stuff, I'll tell them, "Sit down, boy." I'll tell them, "Go see your mama. Go sit by your daddy." Something like that. But if I find one down here, and they're worshiping and they're magnifying God, praise God. That's what we're looking for. That's one generation crying unto another. That's generational transfer. It's happening. It's happening in this house. It's designed to happen in your house. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." I'm all over from Dan to Beersheba today. But if the Holy Ghost is talking to you, the word of God in this house is organic today. I don't know where he's touching you and what he's telling you, but I'm going to tell you this today. He is your father. He is your high priest. The rule of God is necessary. The promise of God is yet alive in the earth. If you'll do it God's way, you'll get God's results. Let's stand together. Let's begin to magnify him and worship him and praise him. Would somebody praise him in the house today? If you'd like to come receive the Holy Ghost, it's still real today. God still pours it out. If you'd like to come and have your sins washed away in baptism, God still washes sins away. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter how far you fell. It doesn't matter how long you've been gone. The blood still works. Hallelujah. Pray, church. Pray, church. Hallelujah. Bring your plans, bring your dreams, bring your household, bring your family. Put them all on the altar before God. Let God inform your life. Let God begin to tell you how it needs to be. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
I will be what you called me to be.
Praise the Lord. Reach over. Lay your hand on somebody by you. Take somebody by the hand. Pray with somebody there near you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I will be what you call.
Come on. God's looking for you today. You take one step. God will begin to move towards you. God, it's so good to be with you in the Lord's house this morning. If you're praying, go ahead. I know everybody has plans and there's a lot going on today. Go and be blessed. Hope that everybody has a wonderful Father's Day. Love and appreciate you. God bless you.